Well, tonight I want us to consider together the subject of our holiness, which is the supreme concern and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as the basis for our study, let's turn to the text I've chosen, which is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, in preparing this sermon, I understand that this text has been the most preached on text at the Keswick Convention over the years. So it must contain something which will benefit us this evening. So here in verse 18, we're being urged to make a radical addition to our lives. We're being commanded to fill our lives with the Holy Spirit of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's look first at the context of this verse. If we compare the verses both before and after our text, we see a contrast. In verses 19 to 21, we see that a spirit-filled person is one who is filled with so much praise to God that he wants to sing about it with his fellow Christians. Now, can I ask you, is that you? Do you feel an overwhelming urge when you're here to sing the praises of God together? But if you're filled with the Spirit, you should be amongst those who are addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice there, when we sing, we have a twofold audience. Verse 19, we are addressing one another. Now, why is that? Well, by doing so, we are testifying in song what we believe for the encouragement of others who are here tonight, so that they too may join in the praise of God. And then secondly, of course, we're addressing the Lord, both verbally and in our hearts, to continually give thanks for everything he has given us in Jesus. We thank him for our salvation, our continuing sanctification, and the certain hope that lies ahead of us, and of course so much else that flows from his sacrificial death at Calvary. As someone has said, the fullness of the Spirit takes the padlock off your mouth, and there is joyful worship with each other. Now, this transformation is in contrast to the verses of chapter 5 that precede our text. Here, we're encouraged to think about our faith and its effects on our conduct. We're encouraged in verse 1 to be imitators of God, verse 2 to live a life of Christ-initiating love. But then, we're told in verses 3 to 5, to exclude sexual immorality, impure speech, not to have greed and no alliances with the world. We're to be careful how we live and be wise, not getting drunk, but instead being filled with the Spirit. So we have here a contrast between a person who is taken up with the world and its temptations, and a person who, although fervent in singing his God's praise, is also one who is thoughtful and disciplined and is anxious to discern what the will of the Lord is. And to this latter person, Paul says, it's essential that he be filled with the Spirit. So what does Paul mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, first thing we ought to note, that this is a command to every Christian. Now, commands, by definition, have to be obeyed. And this is a command to every Christian without exception in God's word. And this is important because many today think that being filled with the Spirit is not a command to obey, but an experience to seek. Then we'll be able to speak in tongues and have a heightened sense of God's presence. But Paul is saying here that this filling with the Spirit is for every Christian without exception. And we must all work at it to make it a reality in our lives. Now, this letter is to the whole of the Ephesian church. It's not just to the leaders. All in the church, without exception, are to endeavour, says Paul, to be filled with the Spirit of God. It's a command for all of them. And also, we mustn't interpret this command as meaning that we're only filled with the Spirit for specific tasks or service, for preaching, for being an elder, or for going abroad and being a missionary. Being filled with the Spirit is for all Christians, however lowly a position we may think that we have in the church. This is because we all have relationships with one another, and how we conduct those relationships as Christians will be affected by whether we are filled with the Spirit or not. That's why I read the whole of chapter 5 and half of chapter 6. We see those verses in those chapters deal with a number of relationships in our lives, don't they? Husbands and wives, parents and children, and slaves and masters. And being filled with the Spirit is essential to those relationships. Well, how is that? Well, to the husband in verse 25, who is endeavouring to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, it's essential that he has the Spirit and is filled with the Spirit, because he can't do it on his own. It's essential to the child, who in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 is seeking to honour his or her parents. And also the father in verse 4, who's endeavouring not to provoke his teenage children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. These things are impossible without the Spirit in our lives. Similarly, slaves in verse 5 of chapter 6 cannot obey their earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as they would Christ, unless the Holy Spirit is filling them. So the command to be filled with the Spirit is for all of us to seek to obey. Now, secondly, and this is related, to be filled with the Spirit is the normal Christian experience. It's the normal Christian experience. It's not something that comes later, as I'll explain. Now, some will disagree with this statement, and they argue, if this is to be normal or universal experience for all Christians, why is it only mentioned here? You see, the command to be filled with the Spirit doesn't appear in the letters to the Romans or the Corinthians or the Philippians. Peter, James and John never use the expression in their letters. So is it really as important as I'm making out? How do we answer this? Well, the answer is that we can't separate the persons of the Trinity. They never act independently of one another. Take the Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 9, we have the Holy Spirit referred to as the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Christ. In verse 19 of chapter 3, here in Ephesians, Paul says we must be filled with all the fullness of God, which surely can only be achieved by being filled with the Spirit. And then again in John 14 to 16, Jesus promises a counselor, a comforter, which will be with us. And Jesus refers to him by saying, I will be with you. And again, if a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will make our home with him. If you receive Christ, and in Christ, if you receive Christ, and in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells, how can you possibly have Christ without having the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit in all his fullness? So in our text, Paul is facing the Ephesians with something they, and we, if we are Christ's, already have. And what he's saying, we're in danger of neglecting it, or neglecting him. And there are also some today who say that we receive Jesus by an act of faith, and then later on, we receive the Holy Spirit by a similar act of faith. If that were true, it would similarly divide the Trinity, wouldn't it? It would, and has, destroyed the harmony of the body of Christ over the years in some churches. The Bible tells us we all have received the Holy Spirit and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit from our conversion. So to be filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit is a general command which applies to every born-again Christian here this evening. Now let me ask you a question which you may think on the face of it is rather silly. Do you want to be controlled by the Spirit? Do you want to be controlled by the Spirit? I'm sure you reply, of course I do. What a silly question. I'm a Christian. Well, just think about it. Do you want to be controlled by someone who is so holy that he will not even allow you to think of yourself first, will not tolerate your evil thoughts and desires, and will want to possess and command you completely? Have you realized that by obeying this commandment, you're putting somebody in charge of your life? Being truly filled with the Spirit means you give up all your selfish ways and seek by the power he gives you to walk a different way, which is characterized by self-giving and sacrifice. And I have to ask you this, are you willing for that in your life? Because that's what it means if you obey this command of Paul's. Well, how are you controlled, or how are we controlled by the Spirit? How do we obey this command? Well, in the Greek, it's not obvious in the translation, it is a passive command. And what do I mean by that? It's a command which must have the cooperation of another in order to be achieved. Now, if for example, I said to you tonight, shake hands with that new person that's come to our church before you leave tonight, well, that would be a very simple task for you to perform. But if I said to you, have your hand shaken by that new person before you leave, that could only be achieved if that new person in our congregation was willing or was shaking people's hands. For that type of command to be obeyed, the initiative does not rest with you. All you can do is be in a position where if he is shaking hands, he does it with you. So Paul here in this passive command is saying we can only be filled with the Spirit because he initiates the action, and we must be ready and willing to be filled. The New English Bible translates it, makes it much clearer. It translates this word, these words, let the Holy Spirit fill you. Let the Holy Spirit fill you. So Paul is urging us here to allow the Holy Spirit to do something he dearly wants to do in your life. He wants to come and to fill us with his presence. And Paul's saying, let him. Be controlled by the Spirit. Be under his influence. He wants to control you. Open your heart to him. Look at it this way. We can see the significance of the contrast Paul makes in our text. What does he say? Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a contrast there, isn't there? To be drunk with wine means you're under the influence of wine, which Paul says leads to debauchery, a life of depraved self-indulgence, and one which it persisted in is a life which lacks self-control. It was recently in the news media, there was a court case of a man who had been invited to a housewarming party. He went and became very drunk, and then he thought it would be a good idea to warm up or liven up the party by setting fire to the bed of his host. And he did this, and someone died in the fire. But he wasn't charged with murder because he was under the influence of drink when he did it. Indeed, when he sobered up, he was appalled at what he'd done, and this and the fact that he had no other criminal record meant he got a lower sentence. That man was drunk, and drink had taken him over. He was no longer in control of his life. And obviously Paul is against any Christian getting drunk, but the application he makes in verse 18 is wider than this. Anything that controls you other than the Holy Spirit is detrimental to your Christian life. Leading up to this verse, he tells us that unlike a person who is drunk, we are to, verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful work of darkness. For it's shameful even to speak of these things that they do in secret. And then don't stagger as you walk, as a drunk person can do. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as wise, but as wise. Don't waste your days as an alcoholic will do. Verse 16, make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Don't have a muddled head and not be able to think straight. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And of course, have no discordant song on your lips. Instead, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But we don't have to be under the influence of drink, just the influence of drink, to live a wasted life. The influence of the world and the flesh and the devil can do it equally as well. So it's essential that we are open to the Holy Spirit's desire to fill us. Let's be passive towards him and what he wants to do in our lives. So it's a passive command, but also it's a continuous command. Paul is in effect saying here, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a continuous tense. It's something we have to work at all the time. Now, D.L. Moody was asked, why do you keep on saying we have to be filled again and again with the Holy Spirit? To which he answered, because we leak. Now, that's a clever and truthful answer, but it does detract from the truth that the Holy Spirit is not a liquid. The Holy Spirit is a person. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is better understood if we think of it as being possessed by the Holy Spirit. Much better to think of as being so near to the Holy Spirit that he's dwelling within us. So that everything we do, everything we think and say is not only noticed by him, but caused by him and influenced by him. So a continuous filling is to be the experience of the ardent Christian. But this doesn't mean, of course, that any of us will in this life be free from sin. That state is reserved to heaven. So as we continue to sin, the Holy Spirit is grieved, isn't he? And can and does distance himself from us. Therefore, we have to constantly repent and reconnect with the Holy Spirit and be repossessed by him. We can grieve him. And he parts from us. So therefore we have this continuous command in our lives to maintain the channel that is open to the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. When we're filled or repossessed by the Spirit, then we'll have a heightened awareness of God and His will for our lives. Let me give you some examples. When we're filled with the Spirit, we become more sensitive to situations or individuals which could cause us to sin. And with the Holy Spirit's help, we can avoid them. We're more sensitive to sin, so that when we do sin, we're more quick to repent and restore that relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. And we're more conscious of God's presence when the Holy Spirit fills our life. In our everyday lives, and we pray more arrow prayers as we enter or leave particular situations in our lives. Our prayers aren't confined to our quiet time or here on the Sunday. We're praying all the time as we come across situations which we know we need the Lord's help. Altogether, we're more conscious of the presence of God in our lives. And we constantly expose ourselves to His activity towards us. So can I ask you, are you conscious of this intimate relationship with God the Holy Spirit in your life? If not, why not? Well, a final question. What is preventing the Holy Spirit doing His work in your life? If you're conscious of that, what is it that's preventing the Holy Spirit from filling your life and affecting your conduct? Well, one commentator says it can be summed up in only one word, and that word has only three letters. Y-O-U. You are the obstacle which stops the Holy Spirit working in your life. Or if you prefer the biblical word, it's the flesh, it's self, it's me. The issue for all of us is who is in control of my life. It's either what I want to do, or whether I let the Holy Spirit have control. Our Heavenly Father is not necessarily looking to us to take up some great initiative before He will fill us with His Spirit. He wants to be present in our everyday family life, our place of work, our school, our university, and in every situation we find ourselves, He wants to be there. He wants us to give way to what He wants to do in our lives now, today, and every day of our lives. In a sermon by F.B. Meyer, which was preached on this text, he asked his congregation four searching questions. And I want to ask you these questions. The questions were, do you lack assurance? Have you victory over sin? Do you see the fruits of holiness in your life? Do you lack power for service with no burning thirst for the salvation of souls? If you lack these essentials of the Christian life, then you need to ask God to once again fill you with His Spirit. Another Keswick speaker gave the answer that we should give if someone were to ask you, at this moment, is the Holy Spirit filling your life? Question, at this very moment, is the Holy Spirit filling your life? And this is the answer he suggests we give. Can you say, Lord, as best I know how, as far as I am able to determine, there is nothing I am withholding from the Lord, and I, as best as I know how, am living in submission to His total will. I know the Spirit is filling me right now because He is in control. He can do with me as He pleases. Is that your testimony? Can you say honestly that the Holy Spirit can do with you as He pleases? So friends, be filled and go on being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen.